I'm always happy.
No matter where I'm at or what the occasion is, to be able to open up the Bible for a little bit and study together from it. Appreciate the comments from the sermon this morning. I think I only got one time out. I know it was a little bit lengthy, but I wanted to cover those 5 points because I promised you a lesson on the deacons and I kept my word to you. And so I appreciate you being patient with that and listening as attentively as it looked like you did this morning. And for a little while this evening, I want us to think about keeping the candlestick in its place from Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. It's evident from this chapter and other places, as I know all of us are familiar with, that not only can an individual fall from right standing or relationship with God, but congregations can fall. And I can think about, as I imagine you can too, over the course of my life, congregations that met and it seemed like they were thriving as I was growing up and had gospel meetings that my parents would take me and my brother to. And then as time went on, for one reason or another, they just completely stopped meeting. And I know sometimes that congregations merge together and that can be a reason why congregations no longer meet together and close the door, but many times it's because they were no longer faithful to the Lord. And some congregations continue to meet and they're not faithful to the Lord. And so if we don't think about the possibility and the reality that congregations can fall, then we might fall prey to that. And I hope that never happens here at Mill Street. I hope that never happens anywhere, regardless of the group that I'm standing before. I hope that it can never be said that we are not right in the sight of God, right? We want to do what's right. I want to give us 10 reasons tonight, 10 things that we can do that will help ensure that we keep the candlestick in its place. And Revelation 2, as Ray did a good job reading, and I appreciate the brethren mentioned me in their prayers. And Ray, I appreciate the good job that you did this morning and this evening in the scripture reading. Repent or else I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place. No longer recognized as God's people. No longer in a right relationship or standing with the Lord. No longer enjoying the privilege and benefits of fellowship. From 1 John chapter 1. And we have fellowship with God and with Christ and with those of like precious faith. And so I think if we think about these 10 things that we can do, then we'll probably never have to worry about our candlestick not being in its place. Very simple things. The first one I want to share with you is that we have got to continue to teach the Word of God. I was just recently talking to someone who had mentioned the fact that the things that are penned today by a lot of preachers pale in comparison to things that were written by preachers in years past. Now, I think there's a number of reasons for that, and one of which is because it is so watered down today in so many places that it is not the gospel of Christ. With all my heart, I believe that the best kind of preaching is book, chapter, and verse preaching. Simple sermons. Where regardless of the young or all the way to the oldest, will have no problem getting a handle on what the preacher's saying. And I try to keep mine that way. Just simple. Things that you already know or need to be reminded of. Or maybe you're hearing for the first time because you're a new convert. Or you're a baby in Christ. Or maybe you forgot things along the way. As all of us do. But just very simple, basic things. Now, sometimes individuals may be tempted to think, well, if your sermons are not meaty and difficult, then what are you going to do with those that are strong in the faith? Well, that's what Bible classes are for. But the preaching of the gospel needs to be simple. There is nothing impressive about taking a difficult passage and then leaving the audience still not knowing what it says. I mean, if there's anything impressive, it's taking a difficult passage and putting it in such a simplistic way that everybody can understand it. And that's what we need. But we have got to teach the Word of God. And the reason for that, first and foremost, is because it is the power of God to save. And no implanting the Word, no conversion, no souls being saved. And Luke chapter 8 verse 11 says that the good seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. You don't put the Word in the soil, you can forget about conversion. It has to be implanted. There's a word that is used in the first chapter of the book of James when James wrote in 1 James chapter 1 verses 20 and 21. And he said, "Wherefore laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness," the King James Version says, "the engrafted word." Other versions say the implanted word of God, which is able to save your soul. It will not save your soul if it's not first implanted into the heart. And that's done through gospel preaching. And so a lot of congregations will fall when they stop, in fact they will fall, when they stop teaching the Word of God. But also when you think about keeping our candlestick in its place, I'll give you another thing. And if we try to be proactive instead of reactive, and that is cut problems off before they ever get started, then we'll be in a lot better position. Number two, when we do not fulfill our work, our candlestick will be moved out of its place. And the church has a divine work, an important work. More important than any institution on the top side of God's green earth. It's a divine mission. And I know that you're familiar with the fact that there's only three institutions that God ordained, that God set up. The home was the first one that we read about in the book of Genesis chapter 2. And then civil government is another one that was ordained of God and by the will of God, Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and following. But I tell you one that was in the eternal purpose of God, in the eternal mind of God, not an afterthought, not an accident, not just something that was given in the interim because the Jews rejected the establishment of the kingdom in the first century. The one that was in the eternal mind of God, which is the third divine institution, is the church. And the church and the kingdom are the same. But a lot of folks think, well, the Jews rejected what Jesus strove to do, and so God didn't see that. He didn't anticipate that that would happen. And so as a result of that, he just gave the church the last and the interim until finally one day Jesus does come back and he establishes his kingdom upon the earth and reigns for 1,000 years. But the problem with that is the Bible doesn't teach it. The church was in the eternal mind of God. And there's some passages that teach us about our work, too, that you've got to know. And I'm not saying you don't, but if you already know them, you can just be reminded of it. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. That it was by the church that the manifold or the multifaceted, that's what manifold means, wisdom of God was to be declared. Our duty before God is to proclaim the truth of God. That's our duty. And I know that's the case from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 15, when Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Now watch what he says about the church, which is the pillar, not pillow, we're not laying on it, but a pillar that is a support, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so the church has the divine charge, task, duty before God to uphold the truth. And what that looks like is in this community, Mill Street Church of Christ, you're the church. I'm not the church by myself. I'm just a member of the church. We are the church, the body of the saved, must uphold the truth in this community and beyond when we have opportunity to do so. But when we fail to do that, inevitably our candlestick is going to be removed from its place. And so if we want to keep the candlestick in its place, then we need to continue to do the work that God has given for us to do. Threefold work, evangelism, Matthew 28. And I know in the context of that, he is talking to the apostles. And he is commissioning them to go into all the world. I wasn't there on that occasion. But there's other passages that teach me that I need to be busy about teaching the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:2 comes to mind. "The things that thou hast heard among of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also? And so we have the task of evangelism. We have the task of benevolence. The ministering to needy, destitute saints. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And the task of edifying, that is to build up, to admonish, of which we talked about some in the Bible class this morning, Ephesians chapter 4 and then verse 16. One way in which we do that is gospel preaching. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified, Acts 20 and then verse 32. A lot of congregations today have left the pattern of New Testament Christianity when it comes to the work of the church and have moved into the realm of social affairs, entertainment, taking care of things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but it's left to the duty of the home and not the church to do it. But also, if we want to think about keeping our candlestick in its place, we have got to practice repentance. There's not a one of us here setting aside those who are kids. I'm not talking about young people. I'm talking about us older people. Are not in a position to that we've needed to repent. You can't obey the gospel without it. A lot of passages talk about that in the New Testament. We talk about them all the time when we talk about repentance. Acts 2 and then verse 38. Acts 3 and then verse 19. The Lord talked about in Luke 13 verses 3 and 5. And that good example of repentance in Matthew 21 with a man that had two sons. But a changing of the mind that results in a change of life. We do that as individuals when we obey the gospel of Christ. But sometimes congregations need to do that. Because maybe we've done things along the way that's not right. And the worst thing we can do when it comes to that is just to ignore it as though we never did it. And say, what do we do now that we know what we're supposed to be doing and we recognize that we didn't do it in the past? What do we do? Repent and just do better. Acknowledge that we failed to do whatever the case may be and do better. That's all any of us can do. As an individual, when I recognize that I should have done when I did not do, what is the best I can do? Repent of it and do better. Those are two of the most encouraging words that I try to encourage my kids with. Do better. Number four, when you think about keeping the candlestick in its place, we've got to teach our young people. People have to be taught. Knowledge doesn't happen by accident. And yes, there's a level of self-responsibility with that. I understand that. 2 Peter 3 and then verse 18. But our young people have to be taught. And it needs to be lived in front of them. I'm not talking about just saying it, not doing it. I'm talking about living it in front of them. Proverbs 22 and then verse 6, train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he's older, he'll not depart from it. We have a responsibility to teach our young people, and if we don't, the candlestick's going to be removed because our young people's not going to know what to do. They're not going to know the Bible enough to do it. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. And it was stated in the book of Genesis concerning Abraham, God said, I'll instruct him because he will instruct his children and beyond. And so we've got that responsibility. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, when I think Paul wrote about the unfeigned faith of Timothy, which first dwelt in thy grandmother and thy mother. So if we want to keep the candlestick in its spot, in its place, then we need to take seriously our charge to teach your young people. But then members have to grow as they should. You've got a lot of good, capable preachers here. And I say that with all sincerity. If the case was that I was not here with you, the pulpit could be filled without skipping a beat. I was recently thinking about that. A lot of congregations cannot say that. They lose their preacher. They've lost their Bible class teacher. They've lost all the teaching that goes on. That can't be said of you. And so you're to be commended for that. But all the Bible classes that these men may teach and all the sermons that these men may preach cannot take the place of your own responsibility to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and then verse 18. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and then verse 2, we've got to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, and I love the latter part of that, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now just think about what he just said. And you think about things that you enjoy to eat. There's things I enjoy to eat. And I'll eat too much of it if I'm not careful because I love the way it tastes. And I may not even be hungry, but I just like it. But in that passage he's saying, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You think about what the Lord has done for us. And we know that as we study His Word and we see it in our lives and the lives of others. Without Bible knowledge, we'll be destroyed. Hosea chapter 4 and in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. More to be desired are they than honey in the honeycomb. The psalmist declared in Psalm 19, verse 7 and following. So if you want to keep the candlestick in its place, then the members have to grow as they should. But then also, number 6, we've got to live separate than the world does. Some of this I just recently mentioned to you. That's okay. A preacher that I just, and he's dead and gone now, but I just enjoyed listening to his sermons. He would fill them with Scripture. Just fill it up with Scripture and quote them over and over. And one of the things he stated concerning, he'd been all over the place preaching for I don't know how many years. He was a good debater and a Bible class teacher. But he said that he reached a conclusion based upon what he observed, and I agree with him, and I think you will too, that one of the problems facing the Lord's church is that the members are absolutely too worldly. Just too worldly. We've got too much of the world, not only that we've got to fight against around us, but we've absolutely let it come in the front door. We need to cut a lot of things out of our lives. And I don't know about you, when I say that, I'm talking about me. We need to, I wish I could get rid of many times the internet, the cell phone, the TV, I don't want any of it at times. And I know that there's good in it at times. But a lot of times there's absolutely nothing good about it. But just to battle for our attention when it comes to the Word of God, we'd be better off to not have it, sit down and open up our Bible and study what the Bible says. We'd be better off in serving the Lord than we are with it. I just say, be careful with it. It's not wrong in and of itself. But don't be worldly. We cannot expect that our candlestick will stay in its place when we talk like the world does, we dress like the world does, we think like the world does, we act like the world does, and then we wonder why that we're not growing perhaps. Or we wonder why things are the way it is, because we've been too worldly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, he talks about being separate from the world. Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing and I will receive. That's a stipulation. You come out from among them. You don't touch it and then I will receive you, saith the Lord. You'll be my sons and daughters and I'll be your God. And all the problem is we don't want to be separate. What we strive to do many times, now we won't touch the big things, maybe drugs and alcohol and gambling. We won't touch those kind of things. We know we just know that's bad. But what we try to do is, how much of that can I get involved in without just completely going over the edge? Just how close? You ever see that little machine where people put their coin in it? If it gets hung up, you know, a certain direction, you get all that money that's stacked up in it? Well, that's what we try to do with Christianity many times. We just, how far can I get to the edge without just going over? How about I want to stay away from it? I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to talk like the world. I don't want to look like the world. I don't want to act like them, think like them. I don't want any of it. I want to be as God would have me to be, so that He'll continue to be my Father and I can go to heaven when life is over. too much worldliness. And a lot of passages can be given for that. Romans chapter 6, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Ezra 7, verse 10. Acts 1, 1, 2, just on and on. With passages that talk about how you have examples of people who did that which was right, Ezra and the Lord. And then the admonition or the exhortation or the warning to not be like the world. And here's one that I think is just an ever-present danger. If we want to keep the candlestick in its place, the members have to care. I know that we've got to care about one another. That was just recently talked about, prayed about. But we've got to care. And too many times, too many members about too many things just simply seemingly don't care. And I think that is just a bad testament on our attitude. There's a lot to care about, I think. You want to know what I found? No, you don't. It won't get you anywhere. But there is a lot to care about. Do we care about the work? I have a gospel meeting coming up, 3 this year. I commend you for scheduling those. You have a singing on June the 2nd. And a gospel meeting that starts on the 4th. Do we care? Do we care enough to go? To come? To invite others? To make preparation? You have the same gospel meeting, the same time is scheduled for gospel meetings year after year here. There's no reason for the members to not come and support the meeting. Unless you're in the hospital, you're sick and you can't be here. And then for the life of me, I don't understand. I think it's just fine. You want to get out of town and enjoy some relaxation and rest? That's fine. You need it. The Lord understood that the disciples got weary upon one occasion. He said, come apart and rest a while. As I was just having a conversation with Trace, for the life of me, I don't understand why it has to be on the Lord's Day. And then if it is on the Lord's Day, are you attending somewhere? Preacher, I only get a week off, I only get 7 days off. Well, leave on Sunday night, leave on Monday morning, come back Saturday and be here for the assembly. But that's unrealistic. We've got to care. And if I care, then it'll be evident by my action. You agree? We're talking about keeping a candlestick in its place. And I'm not going to stand before you and say, well, I'm preaching all this stuff to you because I'm standing here perfect. No, I'm not perfect. I could give you a laundry list of ways in which I need to improve and that I need to strive to improve. Bible study, increase my knowledge, do better about visiting. The list goes on. I know where I stand. And I want us all to stand right before God. If we want our candlestick to be in its place, the truth needs to be uncompromised. Not only does it need to be preached, but it needs to be uncompromised. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 89. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away, the Lord said. Matthew 24, 35. And then there's a statement in Jeremiah chapter 36 and in verse 23. There's 3 statements I want you to think about from the Old Testament as we think about having an uncompromising spirit. And that doesn't mean that you're mean about anything. That just means you're not going to waver. That means you're not going to back down from knowing what the Bible says. And Jeremiah 36 and in verse 23. Jehuda had read 3 or 4 leaves. He cut it with a penknife, cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Sometimes folks don't like what the Bible says, but we've got, in spite of that, to be uncompromising. In Exodus 10, verse 26, when Moses went to Pharaoh to demand, as God had said for him to let my people go. Pharaoh, who wanted to compromise, go, but your cattle stays. And there's a statement that Moses makes, and it reminds me of an uncompromising spirit and attitude. Moses said, that won't do in essence. And he said, not a hoof left behind. Not a hoof. Uncompromised. And then that great statement of Galatians chapter 2 and then verse 5, when Paul says, by whom we gave no place, we didn't submit, gave no place, not even for an hour. Uncompromising when it comes to the Word of God. Here's the ninth point. I've already kind of touched on this one, but from 1 Samuel 8 and then verse 5, the desire that a lot of people have to be like others. I already talked about being worldly, but if you want to keep the candlestick in its place, don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Now, sometimes there's good examples in what others may be doing, as long as it's scriptural. I don't have any problem with that. But don't worry about wanting to be like everybody around us. That got Israel into problems. There's too much of the mentality everyone else is doing it. Why can't we? I'm going to give you an example because this has weighed on my mind. And I think it hits the nail on the head as to what I'm talking about. Do you think young people pay attention to what others are doing here and elsewhere? I'm saying in the congregation. Do you? You better believe it. There came an occasion when this young person wanted to miss services. Nope. Parents said, no, can't miss. Would you say no if your kid said, I wanted to miss? You'd probably say, well, it depends. Maybe. Or would you say no? What if the person looked at you and said, why can't I be like everybody else? They miss. How would you take that? Why can't I be like everybody else? They miss. Our young people notice what people are doing. I didn't say that happened to you. I'm just simply saying, could that be said here? Why can't I be like the other young people? They're not there on Sunday night. They're not there on Wednesday or gospel meeting Sunday morning. They're not there. Why can't I be normal like everybody else and do the normal thing and not be there? Well, that's not the normal thing. See, that's the problem. That's not the normal thing. The right thing, it might be normal so far as the standard being set by some, but the right thing is to be there. Last point. If we want to keep our candlestick in place, lampstand, candlestand, then we can't lose focus. We can't lose focus that heaven is where we want to go when life is over. Don't be thinking about too many worldly things and get caught up on the here and now. Always think about the ultimate purpose is to go to heaven when life is over. Come on, May here. Heaven is where I want to go. And that's where our focus needs to be. Until all of God's saints get home. We sing the song, sometimes we'll work. And I think it's in this book. We'll work till Jesus comes. Or I want to be a worker for the Lord. Well, we need to work until the Lord comes home. Don't lose focus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the throne of God on high. Hebrews chapter 12. And then verse 1, set your affection, your desires, your interests, your ambitions, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Want our candlestick to keep its place? I do too. It's lessons like that that remind us of the importance of just doing what God would have us to do, lest that ever happen. And I tell you, when I got in the pulpit tonight and or picked this sermon out to do, I've got a little note on here. I think I've preached it here before, just in a different way. But it's been 6 years. But I didn't have one or more people in mind when I got up to preach it. Didn't have one particular situation taking place here that thought, you know what, I'm going to address it. It was for all of us, beginning with preacher first, and then all the way around the room. What I say to you, I say to me, because we want to be right in the sight of God. And when the judgment comes, we want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come, you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom, prepare for you from the foundation of the world," as opposed to, "Depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire." If you're here tonight not a Christian, why not obey the gospel? God's plan to save has not changed since this morning, has it? You still become a Christian by doing the very same thing: hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized for the remission of sins. If the world stands for thousands of years from now, folks will still be becoming Christians doing the same thing. Same thing. Being added to the very same church that we read about on the pages of the Bible. Acts 2 and verse 47. Maybe you're here tonight. Most of you have obeyed. But maybe you're here tonight and you have not been faithful as you should, and you want to come home, you want to be restored. Why not take care of that tonight? Beautiful day that the Lord has blessed you with. You can come home by repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession unto God in prayer. We have His assurance that He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. So don't delay. Come right now.